You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Yeah. All right, so you know that the legend of the Friday Chapel Group precedes you, right? So we expect good stuff today, okay? So we're going to have some fun. Yeah. And in the midst of it, my hope is that Jesus whispers in your ear about some things particular to you and your story, because that's why we're here at Bethel. We're here to grow on the field, in the classroom, as people, as leaders, as people in the world. And I think God's wired us for that. And we're just going to talk about that. It's going to be a good day today. Happy to be with you. These masks bother me. So I always do the surgical mask, maybe because it makes me look smarter or something, because I get these masks provided, these knitted ones, the cloth ones, and they never fit my head very well because I have the huge pumpkin head from birth. And it was really funny in eighth grade when I tried to play football because they had to get a helmet from the varsity team in the high school to fit me. And we were the Golden Eagles, so I had this big gold helmet, but I was a late developer. So I looked like this orange, Q-tip with a gold helmet on there. And so in eighth grade, when the coaches came down to convince us what we wanted to do in high school sports, I wasn't sure that football was my future, of course. And so the cross-country coach said that smart guys ran cross-country, and my grades weren't so good, so I thought I'd be smart and try out and run cross-country, and that decision proved that I wasn't very smart. I didn't know what I was in for, because I was a basketball player in high school, and to be a basketball player in the winter, you had to play a fall sport to stay in shape, and so I thought I was smart and picked cross country. And so about a week or two before practice, I said, maybe I'll get in shape and get ready for high school cross country. And so I put on my Chuck Taylors. I ran around the block a couple of times and I said, I'm ready to go. And that was it. So I showed up to practice and the coach said, hey, why don't you guys go run two or three for a warm up and then meet me here around the school and we'll do intervals. And I thought, well, I can do a couple of laps, two or three laps around the track. You got it, right? You know what it is. It's like 2 or 3 miles. And I thought, this is a warm up. I mean, that is more than I was doing every day. And so I just felt like this bear, about a halfway through that warm up, I felt like this bear came out of the woods, jumped on me, and was just dragging me down. My body is going, what are you doing to us here? To not us. It's like I'm schizophrenic, right? To me, right? That was it. And then I showed up, and then coach said, we're going to do interval training. I had no clue what this was. And some of you know, you're runners, you're athletes, you've seen people do this. And so we ran a quarter, and that was the first of 12 intervals. You got a minute to rest, and then you ran another quarter. And the coach was a math teacher, so he's writing down all our scores. Mine was probably triple digits in seconds the first time I ran the quarter. And then it kept going. And after the 11th one, we had one more to go, to which coach named, first time, first practice, right, the bond. Which means that quarter had to be run faster than any of the first 11. And if you didn't get it right, you had to run it again until you got faster. And that's why this school was really good at running. I wish I would have known that and what that meant for me physically. And wow, I went home that night after a 2 or 3 mile warm down. I went home and I was at the end of the hallway in the restroom sick, we'll say, there and hanging out there. And I hung out there most evenings that whole week wondering, what am I in for here? I've committed to this thing and here I am. And Friday night, coach calls dad on the phone and says, hey, Dale, how's Terry liking cross country? And dad looks down the hallway and sees where I'm camped out and turns back to the phone. He says, I think he likes it. Yeah, it's true. And I said, thanks, dad. And then coach said those famous words. He says, good, I want Terry to hang in there because I think he has a lot of potential. And you've heard those words, right? We have a lot of potential. So we lined up to, and it's true, but I have a lot of potential because just 2 weeks later, after enough practices, I actually set a school record at my high school. I ran the slowest time in the history of my high school. Yeah, I was coming around the school, and they had already taken up those little flags that look like a used car sale where you run through and you get a little popsicle stick. And so someone said, hey, runner, and does anybody have the time? No. And they clapped, and Terry Linhart finished time unknown. That was my, that was it for me. And at the end of that year, I survived. And Coach said to the five of us freshmen, he said, hey, when you guys are done running your warm down, which by then was probably 3 or 4 miles, why don't you meet us in the dugout at the baseball field there? And I didn't know what we were in for. And finally, Coach came in and said, I see a lot of guys with a lot of potential. And he said, how far do you guys want to go? How successful do you want to be? And so we looked around. It takes 5 people to score in a cross-country meet. For those of you who have never attended those thrilling events, it's 5 runners to score. I was always appreciative of the dozen people that came to our races. You know, that was great. And we looked at each other and we said, we want to win state. That was our goal. We wanted to win, and we were in Indiana. We wanted to win state. And actually, we were 14-year-olds, so it sounded like, we want to win state. It was something like that, you know, very masculine. And that began a running relationship for all of us. And we kept running and running all through the summer, road races. And we had a father that drove us around the state, and we ran. It was good. And my sophomore year, I came back for JV, and there was one race in particular where I thought I had gotten off track because there was no one in front of me. We were running against Peru High School, and I came around the whatever we were running around, and suddenly there's no one in front of me, and I was thinking I was maybe off course, and then I realized that I was in first place. And that shocked not only me, but everybody, all 10 or 12 of them watching the race, including my dad. My dad walked over to the coach and said, is Terry supposed to be doing that? I mean, that was, you know, and I thought that's, the varsity team got really excited. They started, Linhart was in front place, the guy that set the slowest record. And with about a half a mile to go, I was still in first. I had enough of a lead that I was going to win. And I did. I crossed the finish line and got my first blue ribbon of my career, a high school career of running. And from that day forward, I thought of myself differently. And I kept running and kept growing. And by the end of that sophomore year, I was, ended the sophomore year being the number one runner on varsity. I was a late bloomer in that. And over time, the five of us kept running. But one of my buddies decided he wanted to wrestle. So he started focusing on that more than running. Another guy decided that got distracted with a life of drugs, and drugs and performance athletics don't always mesh well. And so his performance draped off. Another friend of mine actually got caught his foot in a groundhog hole while we were running one time, and it was nasty. It was just like a spiral break on the bone, and he was laid up for a while, never fully recovered confidence. And by the end of our senior year, there's just two of us running, and I was the only one of the two of us that was stepping up to the line with a chance to win the race. And I use that story a lot with people your age and leaders and I who are looking back on their lives and looking forward. And I just say, you know, in life, in college, none of us step up to the line beginning something and say, oh, we really want it to go poorly. We really want to fail. We don't want to do so well. The opposite is true. We usually step up to the line and we say, I want to do my best. I want to win state. I want to succeed. You're here at Bethel because you stepped up to the line and said, I want to perform well on the field, in the classroom, in life. I want to be a better person. I want to grow spiritually, all of the above, whatever it is. And yet, the stories are many. Each semester, each year, you can look back on your lives of people who stepped up. You're a do-something people. You're here because you want to do something. That's what God's wired us to do. But you know the stories of people who haven't done anything. They just kind of, whatever. And so they're not succeeding like you're doing. And the problem is that when we step up to the line, it's not a problem. It's a dilemma. There's a risk with the opportunity. Right? You have an opportunity to do something, but it's risky to do it. If you try to do a diet, you try to work out, you try to study, there's a risk to it. You ask someone out on a date, there's a risk to being rejected. If you, any opportunity you have to major, there's a risk. Well, why don't you turn to your neighbor, someone you know next to you, and share a story from your kid days, high school, elementary school. What's the riskiest thing you've ever done? Could be lighthearted. What's the riskiest thing you've ever done? Share that story. I'll give you about a minute. All right, some good stories there of risky things. I want to suggest, as I said earlier, that there's some things we're doing right now that have a risk to it. For instance, it's risky to play a sport, isn't it? To be on the field, to take music and art lessons. Think of the moment you step on a field and you're playing, you're shooting, you're going for a set piece here in soccer, you're bumping the ball to a setter. You don't know how it's going to go, but you hope the training and everything you've learned over time make it to be a shot on goal or a good pass or a good shot. Or whatever it is that you're doing. It's also risky to buy a lottery ticket because you may lose all your money, very likely, right? How about to open a Robinhood account and start to do this day trading that everybody and their mother did during COVID, you know? And it's risky, right? And some of you did well at that and didn't, and some of you never did it, and you're feeling good about life. To buy things and sell them online. We're an entrepreneurial group here at Bethel. We'll talk about that in a minute, to take out a loan. There's also risky to attend college, to come here and say, I'm going to invest in my education. I'm going to study. I'm going to dive into this. It's risky to give a speech and to not know how it'll be received, to see if all the preparation you've done. I mean, every day you're risking here at college to get assessed through grading. How am I doing? And then we respond to that. It should motivate us. It's risky to attend different events. It's risky to be a musician or an artist on the stage. You never know how it's going to go, how you're going to be received. And for a lot of us who are performer types, we really relish that response. And if it doesn't go the way we want, then we can feel off. It's risky to come to chapel. It's risky today to be open to what Jesus may have for you about your story, about how he's created you. It's my hope today that you'll be open and taking that risk. It's risky, too, I think, to do a science experiment, isn't it? To not know how it's going to go when you step into the lab. But yet we need people who are good scientists, especially in this year. I think the STEM degrees have become even more important for our community and our world. And those of you majoring in that should feel emboldened by the choice you've made, by how God's wired you to do that. And it'll be risky to finish your 4 years in college, to walk out of Y Camp across the commencement stage and to see what God has for you and what's ahead. And there'll be a lot of twists and turns along the way, but it'll be worth every bit. But you've seen people fall away, right? You've seen people have opportunities and miss the boat. So with your friend or your neighbor, what's an opportunity as you look back on your life? It can be small. It doesn't have to be very serious. But what's an opportunity you've missed that you wish now you would have taken? This is a quick story. Something in the past, you go, I wish I would have done that. I'll give you a minute for that. All right. I sound like Matthew McConaughey there, right? All right. No, I don't? Okay. Thanks, Sean. For me, it's interesting. Some of what I'm going to share with you today comes out of, if I was honest with you, I would say I missed some opportunities in college to learn some things along the way. And I got kind of sidetracked. Procrastination was something I have had to work on in my life. And it's interesting now, having written so much professionally, that procrastination was an issue that I had to overcome. But I had to do it after college. I kind of didn't do well with it in college. But some people, you know, if you were honest about some opportunities you missed, and then asked why is that, some people miss opportunities for peer pressure. You know, that this mutual peer influence that we have, we push each other. We miss opportunities because it seems like hard work. It's a lot of people, right? Oh, it's just too hard. I'm going to give up. I'm going to quit. Potential for failure makes me uncomfortable personally. Well, I think there's a story in the scripture. We're going to work through it real fast. But I just want to, it's familiar to those of you who are have grown up in the church. It's the parable of the talents. And here it is. Again, the kingdom of heaven. This is from Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated, this is Jesus talking, by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. And he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last. And he divided it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on a trip. Now here's the thing about this story is the first phrase in yellow, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated, because the context for this story is that the disciples have been bugging Jesus for a while about what, tell us about the end times, the second coming. How is this going to happen? And in Matthew 24, Jesus lays out some of the signs of the ends of the age. And then in Matthew 25, he talks about how you make it into the kingdom of heaven, and he uses stories to do that. And the first one is the parable of the 10 virgins who are preparing their lamps for the bridegroom to come, and some are prepared and some aren't. And of course, the idea there is that we're prepared for the kingdom of heaven by our hearts being aligned with Jesus through salvation, coming to Christ, putting our trust and faith in him. And then it's interesting that Jesus continues with a different story. And this is where this gets fascinating, because not only should we love Jesus and follow Jesus, but then God wants us to do something. He doesn't want us to sit still. In fact, he's wired us to do something. That's why you're here at college, because you're wired to do something. Again, on the sports field, in the classroom, in life, as a person, you're here because you're wired to do something. You responded to that. So good for you. So God has given us gifts like natural spiritual material, our natural abilities that we have, our resources, our health, our education, our opportunities, our possessions. All those are things God's given you. And this story says God wants you to do something with them. So it continues on. The servant who received 5 bags of silver began to invest the money, and he earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole and hid the master's money. So here you can see this idea of the word is entrepreneurialism, entrepreneurial work. We're wired to do something. We're wired by God to do work. Next slide then says, after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account for how they had used their money. There's always going to be an account, by the way. It's a principle in Scripture. We're always going to have to give an account. At some point, this mask, not the real one we're wearing for COVID, but another mask is going to come off, and all will be known about the things you and I have whispered, the things that we've said in secret, the things we thought. Oh, there will be an account in this, and it's a principle that's here. The servant for whom he had trusted 5 bags came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. Now, here's the interesting thing on the next slide. You'll see this. The master was full of praise and said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. You've been faithful in handling a small amount. See, the idea that who we really are is what happens when we're given small things. So now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Seth Godin is a famous leader. He often says, I don't want you to come work for me until you work for me. There's a principle in the world that says if you can work at the small jobs, then you're going to be given larger responsibilities as people see your character in action, how you handle it when you're not the boss, when you're the follower in that. God gives us small opportunities to be faithful, and now we get more responsibilities. But here's the cool thing is the idea of let's celebrate together. Now, there's 2 shocking things going on in the story that Jesus is telling the Jewish people. The Jewish people thought they were in, like they were the chosen person. But suddenly they're going to get this story that says there's some weeding out of people based on their heart, the parable of the 10 virgins, and what they do with the life they're given, the parable of the talents. But this is the cool phrase, let's celebrate together. The other shocking thing is that the master said, not only are you faithful to what I gave you, but now I bring you in to my feast, to my table. You're celebrating with me. Unheard of that a servant would be brought in and be seated at the same table as the master, enjoying all the goodness that the master owned. Let's continue on with the story. Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. And actually, in those days, hiding money to keep it safe was seen as wise. It was something to do. And so let's review closer to this a little bit. So look at what he says. He says, I was afraid, so I hid it. And here's why I want to say that happens in our lives is that often we have these little things to the side of the path. We start life, again, lining up to the line, saying we want to win state. And then as we're running, we get little temptations to the right or to the left. And for this guy, it was fear. And I want to say for us, it's often fear. Fear of what people will think. Fear of what the consequences will be. Fear that I'll be out of control, that I won't be in charge. Whatever fear it is. And I just want to stop here for a second and say, if you could just put a little selfie picture of this moment and just say, pay attention to when you feel fearful. and just carry that with you for the next 3 or 4 weeks. And just pay attention to moments where you feel like you're shrinking back, whatever that is. And I want to suggest to you, there's a little fear embedded in there. I feel it still to these days. There's moments where I come up against something and it's just a constant little, it's a little pester. It's like that little black fly in June that bugs you all the time and you can't swat it away. Fear is like that. It wants to really rob us of a lot of things. I was afraid, so I hid it. Look at what he also says about the master. I knew you were a harsh man. Now, the word harsh there means with high standards, exacting, like paying attention to the details. So it wasn't mean that he was a mean person. The word harsh there isn't a perfect translation in this. But the reality is that he didn't know the master, because the master's to the others said, hey, come and celebrate in this. So this is the telling of, it consisted, it seems, not of his doing anything, but his lack of doing. See this in the next verse here. He says, the master said, you wicked and lazy servant. Lazy there in yellow means false-hearted. We say one thing. It's not even this. I was going to say it's say one thing and do another. It's not that. It's say one thing and do nothing. So if you think of what's at critique here is that we have an opportunity and the master says, you didn't do anything. You didn't step up to the line. You didn't take the risk. You didn't walk out on the field. And think of all the coaches and motivational speakers that make a lot of money motivating people, because this is the human error that we're inherited in our sin nature, is that it's just easier to do nothing. We come to chapel, come to Bethel, whatever, do nothing. And that's what's at critique here. If you knew me, this is what he says, right? If you knew me, that I harvested crops I didn't plant. If I gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why don't you deposit the money in the bank? If I could do the Linhart translation of that is, if you knew me, you'd trust me. And so that's really what's at play here. It's not that we do something, it's why we do something. So the issue goes back to the phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. And so let's just sit here for a minute, because you've seen people, you've had friends who you've looked back and they're still kind of doing nothing with their lives, and yet you're here doing something. We're halfway through the semester. You're going to walk into a classroom here in an hour or two. You're going to walk out onto the sports field. Some of you have some big games this weekend and matches. You've got some performances you're training for. You've got a long-term goal. You're in the science lab. You're studying scripture. God's called you to something. And the end of the days of all of this that we're doing, the question is, are you faithful to how God's wired you? And you don't need to be bound up and say, am I doing the right thing? I mean, that's a good question, but it doesn't need to bind you. Because my opinion is that if you trust God with your whole heart, he's the man who can reap where he didn't sow, cultivate crops he didn't plant. He's big enough to guide you unto what your next step is. So the opportunity you and I have is to do what we're wired to do. Some of you really love finance. You want to be an accountant? You want to be a banker? We need Christian accountants. We need Christian bankers. Kelly and I sat with two accountants last week, and we're so grateful for the role they play in her business and helping us navigate responsibly good stewards. We need people who are Christian scientists. We need Christians on the stage. Whatever it is you're wired to do, it becomes an act of worship, that when you're doing it, you just say, this is how I'm wired to do it. More importantly, you say, this is how God's wired me to do it. And at the end of your life, you can look back and say, I was faithful to what God wanted me to do. But here's the kicker, is you got to know the master, right? That's the big thing. And what I love about Bethel is this entrepreneurial spirit that we have when we sign up to a risk. So I want to introduce you to a couple of my friends. Some of you know these people here on the slide. So on the left is Samantha Shank, just recently graduated. And I met her when she took my class in senior experience, where if you had me for senior experience, we talked a lot about vocation. That's the role of that class. And she was talking about all of her life, and she was pretty entrepreneurial, and I love entrepreneurialism. So we connected, and I said, tell me your story. She had created a company called Learn in Color, learnincolor.com now, and she just got trademarked. And she worked her way through Bethel here, creating a business that resourced homeschoolers, because she was a homeschooler, and she wanted to have high-quality resources. She's now one of the leading resourcers of the homeschool population here, but she worked her way through Bethel with this drive of just, I have an opportunity, I have something I love, I'm wired to do this, and she gave it her all. On the right is Michael Yoder. And Yoder had now, last year, he was an RD for here for many years. He was a youth ministry major before that, and that's where he and I connected. And one day he drove a group of us. We were going to South Africa for a semester abroad trip. And he was in the van. I was up front, and we were on our way to O'Hare. And he said, "Hey, Terry, let's just do a podcast. I want to try podcasting." And I said, "Okay." And we didn't know much about podcasting, but a week or two later, we bought some gear, and we started a podcast called 37 The Podcast. Now, here's the funny thing is the podcast was about entrepreneurialism. Our target audience was a late 20-something person who had been out of college a handful of years and thought they were feeling restless about stuff. What we didn't know is that God was using the podcast to talk to each of us about our little entrepreneurial drive, because I was looking for something new to do, and so I felt like God was kind of creating and stirring something, not knowing that I was going to have an opportunity here at Bethel to work in adult and graduate studies and have a change in my life. Yoder was thinking about he wanted to do something new, and he ended up starting a podcast company called Truthwork Media out of that, and it became the fastest growing podcast company in America last year, and it's based right here in South Bend. It's an amazing thing, and here's what I also know is that some of you are wired the same. Some of you have a similar entrepreneurial drive that you want to get started and get going, and I want to just say, if you feel like that's what God's wired you to do, if you feel like that would be faithful to his call in your life, then do that. Do that. But I also want to encourage you that this chapel, Bethel, your classes, what you're doing here is your opportunity to keep going forward to what God's called you to do. You've already answered the question, what's God calling me to? He's calling you to Bethel. He's calling you to study in college. He's calling you to be here at this point in this time to do something. So the issue for us to think about this weekend is that our faithfulness to what God's called us to do flows out of our love for him. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Some of us need to learn to trust the master again because we aren't sure whether we're faithful or not. And it starts with that relationship with Jesus Christ, because he fills that in. Because he's the one that created you, that made you the way you are. The things you like about yourself are from him. The things that you do well are from him. The opportunities you have are from him. And so at some point, he's going to say, "Hey, what did you do with what I gave you?" And my goal is, I want to say, I did the best I could do. And I want to hear him say, "Well done." I want to say, "Well done." It was interesting for me playing basketball that when I remember walking out on the court and trying to prove myself every time. And so it just was different. It felt different. Jump shot was off, all that stuff. And I remember the day in early high school where I realized that God had wired me a certain way with the ability to love playing basketball, to just feel like when I'm out there, it's just, it's a joy. And you see that on certain athletes, right? They were playing soccer. They love the sport. And so they have this smile on his face. They're passing well. They're playing well with others. And I want to say life's a lot like that. When you're doing what God wants you to do, when you're playing a sport even, and you just say, "Lord, thank you that this is my sport and this is what I do," then it becomes this holistic worship of Christ through all our gifts and all our talents and abilities. I want to encourage you. Now listen, here's the deal. You're at the perfect place that if any of this just causes you to go, "Huh, I don't even know the answer to that." You've got mentors, coaches, people next to you in the dorm. When I was a sophomore in college, I had a senior next door to me that played a big role in my life. I had an advisor who helped me. You have RDs, you have RAs, you have a wellness center. It's time to really say, how far do you want to go? How well do you want to do in life? And this is the perfect time. You're creating a base here. You don't know this maybe right now, but this experience, these 2, 3, 4 years you're having at Bethel, this is a base in your life you're going to rely on and look back on the rest of your life. So make the most of the opportunity. Let me pray for you. Lord, thanks for the opportunity just to share. You have given us gifts, talents, and abilities. They're yours, and you've given them to us, and now we are good stewards of them. And I pray for everyone in this room. We're grateful for the legacy that Bethel has in creating men and women who make a difference in the world and what you've called them to do, all sorts of vocations, courtroom, sanctuary, classroom, lab, marketplace. And we just commit ourselves to you. Give us a great weekend. The weather's going to be great. May it reflect a renewed growth that you're doing in our lives. And I thank you how you're calling us to be faithful to you. Help us to be faithful in return. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.